Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Thank you so much for joining us. Make sure you check out calibrateministries.com for more resources. Well, on today's episode, we are going to take a look at a recent debate, kind of a friendly debate conversation that happened between Sean McDowell and Preston Sprinkle. And so let me set this up a little bit. Preston Sprinkle is a well-known author, podcaster. He speaks a lot on sexuality. He has a lot of resources for navigating sexuality issues. Some of his stuff I've been okay with over the years, but I've become more and more over the years concerned about what he's teaching. And I've seen that a lot of his teaching is rooted and actually really supports the side B movement or side B theology. If you don't know that term, I've talked about it before in the podcast. Last week on the podcast, Rosaria Butterfield and I talked about it. So you should go definitely check that out and see what she has to say. She had some great conversation with me. But side B theology really comes down to that they believe that homosexual activity or behavior is a sin. And so they say they believe in historical Christian sexual ethics, that marriage is only between a man and a woman, and sex is only between a man and woman in marriage. So that I obviously appreciate, and I believe they're correct on. Where we really differ is in the area of the source of our attraction and what we do with that. And so I believe that our sexual desires are desires that need to be put to death, that my same-sex attraction needs to be put to death over the course of my lifetime and completed when I'm spending eternity with Jesus, because sanctification and transformation is ongoing, right? But as a disordered desire that's coming from my flesh, and I should be seeking to allow God to change what's going on in my heart, which means ongoing repentance, ongoing transformation, ongoing discipleship and accountability. Whereas the side B movement really believes that same-sex attraction is not something to repent of. Like it's natural, normal, and you can't act on it, but you don't need to do anything about it, right? You can somewhat, in some ways, embrace it. There's some of them, and I don't want to put them all in this box, but there are some of them that go as far to say that their same-sex attraction can be a gift to them. It helps them see beauty in other men in different ways and relate to people in different ways. And I would disagree with that. I think that it is a desire of the flesh that needs to be repented of. And by God's grace, he continues to transform us. And in that process, we rest in God's grace and we walk with him and we find joy in him, because we all need transformation that's ongoing, correct? And so that's where it really differs. But when you start there with this difference in how you treat same-sex attraction, it takes you to some very different places. And where their road takes them is to this concept called celibate gay Christianity, where people with same-sex attraction identify as gay, and many times they call themselves a celibate gay Christian. They're kind of part of the – seems like they try to be a part of the LGBTQ community, that culture. They identify with them. Say that they can't act on it and they're acting on it as a sin, but this is part of who I am. It's unchangeable, nor should I try to change it, nor does God want to change it. And so that's really at the heart of side B theology. And so now, Preston Sprinkle has I feel like somewhat secretly been an advocate for that. You know, he speaks at the Revoice Conference, and Revoice is one of the organizations that's been on the forefront of advocating for side B theology. And he speaks there, he endorses them, he encourages them. The people on staff with Preston at his Center for Faith and Sexuality are strong, strong side B proponents, including, you know, Greg Coles, who wrote the book Single Gay Christian. And then, you know, Nate Collins, who is actually the founder of Revoice, they're on staff with him at Center for Faith for Sexuality. So he's really strongly supporting that movement, even though I feel like he denies it many times. And he kind of is very ambiguous about it. And I see that so much in this conversation between him and Sean. And so let me say here, I so much appreciate Sean McDowell. I appreciate where he is at theologically on this issue. I appreciate that he was willing to have this conversation with Preston and give some pushback. I don't think I could handle a conversation like that. I don't think I have the intellect to do a sit down kind of debate like this. And so I appreciate that Sean has the ability, the intellect, the intelligence, the knowledge to do this, and the demeanor to do it so with so much gentleness and grace. And so I'm a big fan of Sean, and he did a great job here. I do think that there's some areas where he could have pushed much stronger back against what Preston was saying, but that's Sean's style. He's kind and gentle, and we can appreciate that. But I want to add some clarity to this conversation in some places. This was a 2-hour video that Sean and Preston, you know, put out. And so they talked about several subjects. One of those was transgenderism and pronoun hospitality. And I would disagree with Preston's take on a lot of that too. But we're not going to watch that part. We're only going to watch the section that is in regards to sexuality. Because that's really just where I feel like I'm the most equipped to speak into. So we're going to watch this. Their segment is long, about 40 minutes. And so I'm just going to play it, and then I'm going to pause occasionally to just add some clarity, give some feedback, maybe press into some things a little bit. So I hope that this is edifying. I think that the conversation between Sean and Preston is edifying, and I hope that I can then add to that edification. So let's take a look.
Number two. Oh man, I'm like going, it's lunchtime here, but this is important stuff.
Yeah.
One is gay identity. Okay. And I've indicated that I've had a shift in this for me from just being willing to say, oh, you're gay as long as you love Jesus and not involved in same-sex sexual behavior or promoting same-sex marriage. It's fine. Mm-hmm.
Very quickly, I'll pause to say that, you know, I've had a little bit of a similar shift. I was never fully on board with side B. I always raised alarm bells about it. But at first, when I came to know the Lord and walked away from homosexuality, even in ministry, I was okay if people thought that I was gay, but that I was just celibate. But I've shifted on that too, and I have much stronger feelings on that too. I would correct anyone who uses that terminology about me, because I've learned more, and we've seen culture shift, and we've seen that movement shift. And so it has more meaning than it used to. And some of those meanings have changed. So we need to adjust accordingly. So I'm kind of in the same boat here as Sean. Previously, I was a little bit neutral on it. Now I'm not as neutral because I've seen the damage it causes, and I've seen changes in our culture. And so I think that the shift that Sean has had and I've had are completely appropriate and more biblical. And we've come to a better biblical understanding, and we're better responding to the culture.
But I do think there's ontologically laden, there's ontology laden with that term that gives me serious pause in terms of referring to one as gay. Mm-hmm. I think that's, I mean, you can make the case, I know you're aware of this, that it's Freudian language, not biblical language. Mm-hmm. Tell us your position before we jump in, maybe just for clarity, on what you think about whether Christians can or should. Is it not wise? Is it just like morally wrong to do so? Should they do it? Is it an agree to disagree issue? Tell me what you think about it.
I would say if anybody who says they're a Christian has an identity that is not ultimately, or let me reverse it, if their identity is not first and foremost in Christ and everything else flows from that, then I think that's a fundamental flaw, and it's going to lead to discipleship problems down the road. I think this applies to all of us. I think we all have important aspects of our life that are often competing with our ultimate identity in Jesus Christ. For many people, not to get spicy, but their allegiance to a certain political party
I was wondering when you're going to go there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. No, I'll bring that up. Or even being an American. Like if I said, are you American, Sean? You would have to say yes.
I'd say absolutely, yeah. To be honest.
Well, and that is a kind of identity.
Sure.
Yeah. I mean, obviously, I agree with Preston there that we can have all kinds of identities that compete with our identity in Christ. I will point out that all those things he mentioned, you know, political party, nationality, absolutely, we can misplace our identity in them, but we shouldn't. And when we do, we should repent of that. And we need some transformation in that so that we are not finding our identity and our value through political party or our career or nationality or so many other things. Like that can be part of us, right? And be a big part of our life, but our ultimate identity should be in Christ. I think another difference is that all of those things are pretty morally neutral, right? Those are morally neutral. There's not a moral stake at being an American or being, a Republican, Democrat. Okay, you could argue about the morality of some of those politics, but those in and of themselves are morally neutral, whereas sexual desire is not morally neutral. Having desire that's disordered, that is coming from an evil inside your heart, it's part of your fallenness, that in itself is not morally neutral. And so when someone calls themselves a celibate gay Christian, you know, they are placing their sexual desires as front and center of their identity. And it's reflecting a misplaced theology of where are these desires coming from? How do I handle them? What's the theology of that? And so it's not only misplaced identity, it's a complete misplaced theology of those desires. Whereas I don't hear people say, introduce themselves like, oh, I am a Republican Christian. It's like, or a Democrat Christian or an American Christian. I was like, okay, that would be kind of odd if we made the central stake of our identity in that. And when someone does, well, they need discipleship. We correct that. I was like, okay, you are an American, but your eternal home is with Christ. Like that is your actual home. That is your citizenship in heaven. And we would do some discipleship so that people's identity wouldn't be misplaced. And so some people misplacing their identity is not an excuse for allowing same-sex attracted people to misplace their identity, especially in something that is as culpable, like morally, as misplaced sexual desire.
Now, can your American lowercase I identity hopefully compete at times with your Christian identity? I think we all battle that. I do. I mean, even like as a you're a professor. I used to be a professor. Or pastors struggle with this too. Hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband even. Like we have important aspects of our life that should never take the throne of Jesus. They should all flow from that. If my American identity is at all in competition with my Christian identity, I have to choose Jesus over my American identity. So when it comes to one's sexuality, 100%, if they're sexual, let's just say their sexuality, their sexual experiences, their sexual attraction, if that is in any way competing with their allegiance to Jesus, then I would say that is absolutely fundamentally wrong.
Amen. And that's what Side B Christianity is doing. It is competing. It is making that a central part of their identity. And Preston is pushing that with the people on staff with him, with the resources he supports, with the conferences he speaks at. And so I feel like this is where he's being a little ambiguous or kind of being in denial of what he actually supports.
To answer what I think your question, if somebody says, I am gay and I'm a Christian, I'm going to say if your quote-unquote gayness is taking precedent over your Christianness, then that is problematic. In a similar way, that if I said I'm American, or you might say, well, American's a neutral designation. Maybe if I said my mom is divorced, if she says, are you married or single or what are you? Well, I am divorced. Well, that's an I am statement. There was some maybe sin wrapped up into that, so that might be closer to the parallel. All the analogies are going to break down. But yeah, if anybody says I am fill in the blank and that is competing with your allegiance to Jesus, then.
And I would give some pushback on that. It's like there's all kinds of truth statements about ourselves. Like just saying I am divorced is a truth statement that's this person's reality, and yet that doesn't have to be their identity, but it doesn't change the fact that they are divorced. And so we want to make sure a divorced person is well cared for and that they don't find their identity in that in some way, but I don't really see people finding their identity in that. But then it still, you know, breaks down when you look at the aspect of sexuality. They are, when you, this IP Christianity, when they say that, well, I am gay, and they're accepting and somewhat celebrating that, they're actually celebrating sin, where usually the divorced person doesn't celebrate their divorce. They don't celebrate that that's part of their life. And if they do, we call them out on that because we know that that is a tragic event. It's a misuse of marriage, and maybe it wasn't their fault. You know, there's some people divorce wasn't their fault, but it shouldn't be something that's celebrated. And that's what CB Christianity is doing with the gay identity.
His divorce is not an ongoing sin that somebody is in, or saying this is a good thing that I'm embracing. It's actually a broken thing that the person, nobody that I'm aware of, says they're proud of that unless they escaped some kind of terrible thing. It's usually like, I'm divorced. Yeah, that was painful. That hurt. I don't see that approach when it comes to gay identity, even if it's not claimed to be essential. There is a sense of like pride, and I don't know if that's the best term for it, but there is a positive sense of like, I own this, I'm leaning into this. And does that carry with it certain baggage? That it's different to say it's competing with Christianity. Like, I agree with you, my Americanism shouldn't compete with Christianity. But I don't think anybody has an issue with saying this could be a subset of my Christian faith. But a gay identity competes with Christianity by its very nature. That's where I think the difference is from the examples that you gave.
So this part of the conversation is intrinsically connected to whether same-sex attraction is a sin.
That's right. Maybe we'll just cover them both.
Yeah, yeah. And maybe it'll weave in and out. When someone – there's like five things I want to say all at once. Let me say just quickly – I think people use the term gay in many different ways. So I think it is a case-by-case basis. So I don't want to make a categorical, like, everybody that describes himself as being gay is doing it out of pride and it intrinsically is opposed to a biblical worldview. Like, I think, going back to the complexity of linguistics, I want to say, what do you mean by that term? You know, 10 people use that term and mean 8 different things, really. When someone says gay, I just take that until they explain it more as a synonym for being attracted to the same sex, not the opposite sex. And that's going to open up right after.
It will, yeah.
Yeah, I do agree with Preston that the word gay can mean different things. And I've talked a lot and given talks in churches. One of the challenges I always give them or piece of advice is to, you know, define what we're talking about. You know, if someone comes up to you and asks, hey, do you think that being gay is a sin? I would want to know why they're asking. You know, they might just be trying to trap me, bait me, but because it could mean just their attractions. It could mean their identity, because they've taken on that identity because they're same-sex attraction. It could be the lifestyle they're living. They're actively, you know, living a homosexual lifestyle with same-sex relationships, sexual encounters, etc. So I do agree it can mean some different things. So we do need to define that. I think the world out there has a pretty standard definition or understanding. And with the word gay, it's implied that I accept and embrace this. And so while we do need to take into account what this individual is meaning by that and try to understand that so we can properly respond and disciple them, when we are discipling a Christian, one of my biggest concerns about them using the gay identity is what witness are they having to the world? And so, you know, they might say, well, I'm calling myself gay because I have same-sex attraction, even though I don't embrace that and I'm not living the lifestyle. It's like, okay, well, then you shouldn't be using the term gay because you're communicating to the world that you are embracing it, that that is who you are, that that you're embracing it, that you're living it. And whether we like it or not, that's what that word communicates. And so language is important. Our witness is important. What we're communicating to the world about the life we're living is important. And so when a Christian uses the term that they're gay, even though they believe that they can't act on it, they are, I think, misusing the word, because they're using a word that the world defines differently. And I see that confusion come out in the church. Someone shows up to church and says, "Hey, I'm a gay Christian." And it's a conservative, you know, evangelical church. And there's like kind of this freak out. And it's like, well, why are you freaking out? Like, I don't act on it. I have these feelings. And so that's how I didn't identify. But there's an assumption made. And yes, we need to be careful about making assumptions. But I understand why this assumption is made, because the word is used in a way in our culture that means celebrating, living it out, you know, having pride in it, accepting it, leaning into it, as Sean said. And so that's where you're communicating. And so we have to be very cautious. And that's why it causes so much confusion inside the church, when side B people are adamant that I'm going to call myself gay, but I want to be accepted and celebrated by conservative Christianity. It's like, I don't think you're going to get there, and you're always going to be feel rejected, and there's going to be concern about you because you're calling, and there should be, because you're calling yourself gay, but because you're trying to define it differently than the rest of the world. And so that's where it causes so much confusion inside the church, and it causes so much confusion outside the church, because you say that you're gay, but then you know, the LGBTQ community resonates with you. They think that you're one of them, and you're kind of making yourself one of them. And yet, then later they find out, oh, you believe that my lifestyle is a sin. You believe that me acting on this is a sin. You believe that me being in a relationship is a sin. Like, no, you're not one of us. And so they're kind of playing both sides of a fence, to where they're not fully accepted by either world. And I understand why they're not accepted by either world, the LGBTQ world or the Christian world, because they're using these words wrong, and they're living a life like, you know, where they're trying to walk a tight rope and be in two different worlds. But we're supposed to be living in a kingdom that's not of this world. We've been rescued from a dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son, who he loves, where we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins. So we shouldn't be trying to live in that, as part of that world, with that as our identity. It's so confusing for everyone, both inside the church and to the world.
Yeah. So aside, try to explain this aside from that, aside from how we understand same-sex attraction, if someone says they are attracted to the same sex and not the opposite sex, I don't think I can conclude right now that that is therefore their ultimate identity, or even that they see it positively. I know some people, maybe a minority of people, but some people who might say, "I'm gay," and it's kind of like, "Yeah,
I'm not proud of that. Wish I could change it."
Yeah, I like. In fact, most people I know early on. Greg Coles talks about this a lot, that, you know, he identifies as gay and a Christian, but he says early on, it was horrifying. He talks about lying in his bed as a teenager, and just after years of, you know, realizing he's tempted more by men than women, saying out loud, "I'm gay," and just the horrifying, he said his body just felt just like terrified by that, because that was the worst thing that could be. So even—
Okay. Yeah. I feel like this is another place where presence being kind of ambiguous. You know, he says that, well, not everyone uses the term gay positively. And there are many of us who, you know, grew up struggling with same-sex attraction, where it was terrifying for us. We hated it, right? And God, we have to rest in God's grace, and God's grace is sufficient for us. But what the problem I have with what Preston is doing here, and with the side B theology, is that they're trying to make it a positive thing, right? The side B theology and movement says that you shouldn't, like, being gay is a good thing. Having same-sex attraction is a fine, good thing. There's nothing bad or wrong about it. It's, you know, and so they're actually trying to make it a good thing. And so Preston's trying to say, well, not everyone thinks of it as being bad. It was like, they're trying to make it a good thing. And that is the problem. Not that we are condemned from it. We have Jesus, right? We have Jesus, regardless of what our feelings and attractions are. but we should allow Jesus to change us. And we shouldn't lean into and celebrate and endorse and try to make this area of depravity into something good. And that's exactly what the Side B community is doing. And that's what the world assumes about a gay identity, is that you've embraced this and it is good. And so that is what you're communicating to other Christians and the world when you use that term.
In that moment, if you want to take that as an example, like there's an example where somebody said, I am gay, and it was not. It was like this horrifying kind of aspect that they were wrestling with. So this is, with the gay identity, it's just, I think there's so much diversity within how individuals are using it. I'm going to take an individual and sort of unpack, what do you mean by this term?
And I agree. You take an individual and you unpack what you mean by that. But then as Christians, you disciple them away from that identity. You don't disciple them to that identity. And I know plenty of guys where they were dealing with same-sex attraction and they're on the right road and handling it, walking with the Lord with it. And then they went to Revoice Conference where they got involved with Site B, other groups, communities, and they started identifying as gay and celebrating it as a good thing. And so that movement is actually taking people in that direction, right? And so if I have a guy in front of me and he's calling himself gay, it's like, okay, you know, and he's a Christian, that's going to just take some long-term discipleship. So I want to handle this case by case with his discipleship individually, but I should be leading him away from that, not leading him towards that identity.
And that's helpful because people use it in a lot of different ways. Mm-hmm. Let me push back on this, though. I think for clarity might be helpful. It is you said in a case-by-case basis, when somebody says they're gay, you want to know what they mean, and you take it as same-sex attracted, at least initially. Yes. There was a very interesting, or there is a very interesting exchange on your website between, I think it's Greg Coles and Rachel Gilson, on whether we should identify as gay. That is one of the most helpful back and forth that I've seen. And it seems like Greg takes more the position that you're taking. And Rachel's like, look, in the shared space of where I act, and she's with crew on college campuses, mm-hmm. gay doesn't mean same-sex attraction.
Okay, sure.
This is my identity, and what comes with that is a sense that I'm open to a same-sex relationship.
Yeah.
That's what it means.
Yes.
So there might be some individuals who mean that differently, mm-hmm. but I'd say then don't use that term, because that's the shared space about how everybody assumes it.
I agree. 100%.
So when a Christian says, I'm gay, that's going to lend towards, I have two problems with that. Number one is it carries with it a certain sense of this is a part of my identity, and should it be, mm-hmm. given what gayness may involve, and confusion with the culture mm-hmm. over what gay is. So I guess for me, and this is, I think Rachel pointed this out, and this is another shift in my thinking. Mm-hmm. Is there individuals who'd say, I'm a gay Christian, but I don't practice it. I'm against same-sex marriage. And for a while I was like, awesome. We're redeeming the term. We have people who might open up the door for conversation. Now I'm going, no. Okay. Don't define yourself that way at all, because our culture is going to go, wait a minute. You don't mean the same thing by this that I even mean mm-hmm. by it. So I think that's the problem. If you're assuming it means same-sex attracted, why not use same-sex attracted, especially, mm-hmm. unless I'm mistaken about this, when the vast majority of people are not using it to refer to the same thing, at least outside of the church?
I don't know. Yeah, I think context certainly matters. And I should have clarified that up front. I think there are certain contexts where if somebody is comfortable using the term gay, that they should not use the term gay, because it could lack clarity. It could be misleading if the audience is hearing something you're not trying to communicate. Let me give two quick examples. So like I'll just use Greg as an example. Greg's a good friend of mine. I'm sure you've chatted with him before.
I've actually never met him.
Oh, you never met him?
Nope. Seen him online. Enjoyed his debate with James White. Was interesting. But anyways, keep going.
He wrote a book called Single Gay Christian. Going back to a point you made at the very beginning, Sean, it was endorsed by D.A. Carson, founder of the Gospel Coalition, back in 2018, before this was an issue. And this is where Greg, and I would even say, I haven't shifted at all. I think people have shifted in their heightened concern for some of these things. Anyway, celibate gay Christian. If he goes into a conservative church to preach and he introduces himself cold turkey, "Hi, my name is Greg. I'm a gay Christian. Now open up to Romans 1 and we're going to talk." That would be disastrous. You have just been very unclear, because if it's a very conservative church, they're all they're going to hear is you affirm same-sex marriage or you endorse a certain political ideology. They're going to have all the baggage that you kind of described that Rachel might encounter in her context. That term gay is going to miscommunicate what he's trying to say and is going to put relational walls up and is going to be unhelpful. Now, same person, Greg, say he's, I don't know if you've heard me use this illustration before, but say he's in Starbucks reading his Bible. He often reads his Bible in public places. He's you know, a zealous Jesus follower. And say in walks a non-Christian gay person and looks down and says, "Oh, reading the Bible, huh? You must be a Christian." And Greg says, "Yeah, I'm actually a pastor." And the guy says, "Well, must be nice. Unfortunately, I'm gay, so I can't be a Christian." And that's a very prevalent thing that if you're what would be more missiologically helpful for Greg to say, "Oh, well, actually, I wrestle with the sin of same-sex attraction too," or if he said, "Oh, I'm gay too," and what that person means is not necessarily you're going to say, "Well, he means by gay he means affirming same-sex." Depends. I think for a lot of people, they think, simply by the fact that I'm attracted to the same sex, the Christian church and Christianity won't touch me. The Christian God wants nothing to do with me. Mm. And I am excluded simply because I'm attracted to the same sex. By Greg using the term gay, I would say that's more missiologically helpful to deconstruct that warped view that if you're same-sex attracted, you cannot be in God's favor, than if he sort of uses a Christian term that's just not going to resonate with that kid. The guy's going to say, "I don't know what you just said, but that's not who I am."
Okay, so Preston presented two examples here of using terminology in different places. And so the first was, you know, if his friend Greg Coles, who wrote the book Single Gay Christian, I've heard Greg use this, you know, analogy before. If he goes into a conservative evangelical church to preach and says, "Hey, I'm a gay Christian," like that would go horribly. Like they would not accept that. Right. And so, yes, I believe that's true. But then he gives this example of at the coffee shop of someone comes in and sees him reading his Bible and says, "Well, I can't be a Christian because I'm gay." And he thinks that then it would be okay for Greg to use the word gay, say, "Hey, I'm gay too, and I'm a pastor." And so let's break that down a little bit. I disagree that you could use this word in some areas, not others, because the road I see people go down then when they're encouraged that this is their identity and who they are, it's like they are so adamant about it and they're desperate for acceptance and belonging. And so then they go to their church that's a conservative evangelical church and they are determined that you have to accept my gay identity, right? They're not calling themselves gay in some social context, but then going to church and saying, and not using that term. It's like, no, when that's part of your identity, you want to be known and you want to belong, you want to be accepted. And so then guys become so disillusioned towards their church because my church won't accept my gay identity, and which I don't think that they should, right? You can disciple that individual, but you should be discipling them away from that identity. And so that is causing confusion for the church. So I agree with Preston that you shouldn't go into the church and just say that, but you can't expect someone to make that a central part of their identity in some areas of their life, in some context, but not at their church, right? No, it's like we need to be fully known at our church. And we need to be at a place where we're just completely, we're loved and accepted and celebrated and discipled away from misplaced identities. So it's absolutely not practical to say, "Well, I'm going to identify as gay in some circles, but not at my church." It's like, no, like that's being so just disingenuous and kind of living a double life. And that causes disillusionment towards a church. And so then the people who are celibate gay Christians, they end up walking away from their church like, "Well, I have to be at a church that accepts my gay identity." And the only church they can find that does that is an affirming church, right? That is going to affirm actual homosexual practice. And it's just tragic to see guys go down that road when it didn't have to be that way if they would have used the right language and not made that their identity. So then he gives this, you know, second example of that Greg, I know, uses of the coffee shop example. Like, I still think that there's other and better ways of handling this situation because, you know, Preston says that, well, this person who says that I can't be a Christian because I'm gay is probably just referring to their attractions. And it's like, no, like there's a meaning behind that word. It's like, if they're not a Christian, that the world means celebration. It's talking about, you know, this identity affirmation, this ontological affirmation of this is who I am and this is how I was born, this is who I was created to be. That's what people in the culture mean by the word gay. And so so he is, this random stranger is coming from a very different place and has a very different understanding of the word gay to him. I don't see any time and place and people where it means something other than affirming and okay with same-sex relationships and that this is an essential part of my being. So then in this example, Greg responds by saying, oh, hey, I'm gay too, and I'm a Christian, and I'm a pastor. And so Preston says that this is better for missions, like missiologically correct, to build a relationship with this person. I think it's deceitful, right? And I've been in this situation so many times, and I want to relate to people. I want them to understand me. I want to understand them. I want to build a deep connection and relationship, you know, and I don't want this to be a barrier just out of the gate when I first meet them. But there's better ways of handling it than deceiving them. I think it's deceptive because you're giving them the understanding that God is okay with their definition of being gay, which is the world's definition. And so they think that you're affirming of it, that you're celebrating it, that you must be living the lifestyle. And so later on, when then they find out, that's like, oh, you said that you're gay, but you believe that my same-sex relationship is a sin. You believe that I can't act on this. That's kind of a bait and switch, right? And they feel deceived. And so I don't believe that's best missiologically, but I also believe it's outright deceptive. And it's causing confusion in our witness to the world out there. And I think that Preston is trying to write this off as meaning that, you know, the word gay to so many people just means same-sex attracted. And it means so much more than that, that we can't just dismiss it as meaning that when the world defines it in a very different way.
So that's helpful. And I appreciate that your heart is missiological. Mm-hmm. If Greg's sitting there struggling, I don't know him, it's hypothetical to me.
Yeah.
And someone goes, I'm gay. I'd say, no, you're not. You have same-sex attraction. That's not who you are. You're a male made in mm-hmm. God's image with dignity and value and worth, and you wrestle with sin like all mm-hmm. of us do. Now, how I navigate that, you know, obviously there has to be some wisdom given the context, but even that sense of like, I'm gay, I want to go, no, don't start there in terms of that's who you are. Mm-hmm. That's got to be clarified in my mind. Now, missiologically speaking, I get emails on this. I got one 2 days ago all the time. I know you do too. I mean, I kid you not. I think it was 2 days ago. Somebody just said, read your books, follow your stuff, appreciate your tone, but I'm gay. There's no room in the church for me. I get that a lot. Now, if I'm sitting in this coffee shop and somebody says to me what you said, I just say, you know, same-sex attraction for anybody aside, I said, thanks for sharing that. I'm a pastor. I'm a follower of Jesus. I would love to hear your story. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by that? How have Christians yep. treated you? What makes you think that? Who do you think Jesus is? So I think without giving up this game of like, oh, I'm gay like you are, when we mean different things anyways, there's ways to missiologically lean in relationally mm-hmm. without, I know you wouldn't use this term, so maybe it's loaded, without, I think, compromising or potentially compromising. I know you wouldn't, maybe that's not fair, but as I see it, potentially compromising clarity on what we mean by these terms and where identity roots, there's other wiser ways to navigate that.
I think probably the main disagreement is I don't see the term GAY in the English language as necessarily in every case carrying the same ontological weight that I think you're assuming it intrinsically carries. Like, I think
you don't think most people view it that way? I am how I feel. I mean, you don't think the vast majority of shared space that's who I am.
But it means
I agree with Sean here. Preston is completely minimalizing what the word means in our culture to justify using the phrase. Like, it means something so deep, and it's very apparent in what it means in this identity, celebration, acceptance. And so Preston is completely minimalizing that. And I agree with Sean here that it has much bigger meaning built into it than Preston is acknowledging.
But even that, like, are you American? Are you a father? I mean, are you a professor? Like, the I am, I don't know if you've done, and this isn't, your colleague Ryan Peterson helped me out with this. Like, in sociological studies, the whole concept of identity, it's so widely debated on what constitutes an identity, how it's intrinsically tied to certain social contexts, the different, you know, he sent me an article as a definitive, Rogers Brubaker. He wrote a good book on trans, actually, wrote an article, a 30-page article on summarizing just the complexity of what we even mean by when we say the word identity. What does that mean? Is any I am blank statement an identity? Are there sub-identities? Which one's primary? How do they relate? How many are socially derived? How many are ontologically immutable? You know, so to say the word G-A-Y in English language is an identity. Therefore, I'm like, oh, I just want to pause a little bit and say, I think you might be assuming so much in that statement. This is why, rather than saying the term identity, not identity, I want to kind of just unpack, without even using that term, how high on the value scale is this term for your life? If my friend Greg Coles and several others are attracted to the same sex, not the opposite sex, like if they are going to experience a sexual temptation, it will be towards the same sex, maybe. And out of allegiance to King Jesus, they are dedicating their life to lifelong celibacy. When in a church, we're often kind of like elevates marriage and family to the place to where single people feel out of touch. When he's 75 years old and in the hospital, who's going to visit? I mean, this is.
I get it.
If I say, Greg, you can't use the term G-A-Y because you're making this your identity, I think you would turn around with bewilderment and say, you think my ultimate identity is in my gayness? Why would I be living this radical life for Jesus if Jesus were not on my throne? Like, so for him, G-A-Y is just a synonym for the fact that he experiences same-sex attraction. If that leads to a sexual temptation, it would be towards the same sex, not opposite sex.
And again, might be beating a dead horse here, but it means more to that to the rest of the world. It means more than just same-sex attraction. And so if you're communicating something to the rest of the world, you're confusing your witness. And I do believe it's misplaced identity that does, stifle someone's discipleship and the transformation God wants to do in their heart. But then it also is just confusing to the world. And it disrupts our witness. It disrupts our hope that we want to display to others of who we are and what Christ has done for us. And it confuses the world. And so it is causing unnecessary confusion because it does mean something to the world much more than just same-sex attraction. It is intrinsic to someone's identity. You don't have to look far to see that for LGBTQ community, it is intrinsic to their identity. And it is usually the main one of the main parts, but the main part of their identity that they organize their communities around, that they organize their entire life around it. And so he's absolutely minimizing the impact that using the word gay has and how the world sees it and how the world uses it.
Is that a fundamental part of who he is?
The world says it's a fundamental part of who you are when you use that word.
It's there. It's pretty, like, our, you know, male, female, straight, same-sex attracted sexuality. It's not ultimate, but it's pretty important. I mean, every marketer in America knows that they can get things out of dangling sexuality in front of us. Like, it's a powerful part of the human experience. We can't deny that. Could it get in the way of our relationship with Jesus? Absolutely it can. Does it mean it's our does it mean it's ontologically on par with our male and femaleness? I don't think it does. I would not put it on that same level.
Would you agree with, like, I'm an American, I could go get Mexican citizenship. Fine. Mm-hmm. I could shift my nationality. But within the narrative that's often pushed to try to change at all, okay, is bad in itself, because gay is understood as being fixed. Mm-hmm. And it's more central to who I am. Greg might not, but in the wider culture, that is the narrative we hear mm-hmm. all the time. Sure. You can change your allegiance of which sports teams you support. I can change from a Californian to live in Idaho.
I don't think I could change my sports team.
But I can't change my, well, fair enough. I could never vote. I'm so tempted to call it another private university that's our rival, but I won't. I could never vote for them. I am Biola true and true. But we could, in principle, change those things. We're kidding. But we're told you cannot change this, and you should not fix this. It's harmful. Mm. So that very narrative that comes along with it implies that it might not be the ultimate in the case of some people. Mm-hmm. But in the wider culture, this is a part of who you are. You better embrace it. If you don't embrace it, it's actually harmful to you.
Absolutely. And I completely agree with Sean here in how culture uses this, and culture has this narrative that any type of change in this area is harmful and you shouldn't seek any type of change in this area. And, you know, there's the hot topic, conversion therapy. And I always give a lot of disclaimers when I use the word conversion therapy, because culture tries to misrepresent. I wouldn't tell someone to go out and get conversion therapy, because culture defines that as about anything that suggests that you can live a different life. But they use some really extreme examples, like, you know, shock therapy or things like that, to try to discredit anything that would lead to change. And obviously, you know, that stuff like shock therapy that was, I guess, used at some point to try to change a homosexual is absolutely wrong and horrific. But they also dismiss just discipleship. They say that discipleship, to lead someone away from same-sex attraction, is conversion therapy and absolutely condemned. And it's harmful to go down that road. And I see the side B movement buy into that cultural narrative that this is who you are. You have no choice, even if, and you know, for the side B movement, even if you believe you can't act on it, it is still who you are and it's unchangeable. You need to accept that and sometimes even, you know, celebrate that. So I completely agree with Sean's concern here. And really tying ourselves to the cultural narrative around sexuality.
That's kind of the Freudian idea.
Yeah.
That it's actually sexual repression from conservatives or Christians who say that's not who you are. You're harming me. You're causing me to commit suicide. Yeah, yeah. So it's not the same as these other examples. Whether it is for Greg, I don't know him. This is not about an individual. I know you're just using him as an example. But we've got to look at this as a whole and as a culture and how it affects others. Mm-hmm. So I don't think it's just a question of what's the central part of my identity. I think there's something different with our cultural moment as it comes to being gay. But then also raise the question, even if somebody experiences same-sex attraction, should I claim that as a positive part of my identity? Even if that's a fact that someone experiences that, or should I run from it?
Right.
Now, hold that thought for a minute, because that comes back to whether or not we should embrace same-sex sexual attraction. Mm-hmm. Can I read you a quote about this, and we can just kind of unpack what it is? So,
I want to respond to what you said, not
okay,
forget.
Okay, do it before I forget. Go ahead.
Okay. First of all, I very much resonate with that. Like the whole, like, we, in many parts of our culture, it's a culturally dominant perspective, especially among younger people, that our internal sense of who we are is ultimate and our objective state is not. And that's, I think that is really counterproductive. So if reinforcing the use of this term is feeding into that, then I could definitely get on board with that being problematic.
Yes, it is problematic because it is feeding into that. And it's leading people astray towards the cultural understanding of sexuality. So it's not, if it's feeding into that, then I could see that as problematic. He's so much minimalizing the problem here. It 100% is feeding into that and leading people astray.
I kind of like with the pronoun thing, I think that there is cases when I think somebody saying they're gay will not be helpful, and other cases where it might be helpful or might be neutral. So I have, it is again more of a case by case, but I can almost see your point working the other way actually, because yes, there is this cultural concern, fear that the church is all about conversion therapy. You can't be same-sex attracted and be a Christian. The only way you can be a Christian is if you become straight. And so they hear us avoiding the word gay at all costs and only saying same-sex attracted. The very term same-sex attracted came from the halls of conversion therapy. Like, I know several people where that term is like, has bad connotations to it. So I think there could be linguistic confusion if we are so opposed to the term gay. I think a lot of people are going to just interpret that of, I can't come to your church unless you convert me to being straight, which is like, well, that's not what we're saying.
Yeah. The goal is holiness, not just heterosexuality. And so that's why we just do the right discipleship and we have the right teaching and we talk about that. And that's why I go to churches and talk about it. And we want people to have the right goals, which is wholeness with Christ and holiness and their identity being the Lord, and for God to untwist where their hearts have twisted. And we want people to go down this road of discipleship where they're healed. And again, that might not be complete on this side of the cross, and that's okay. We rest in God's grace in the process. We are all a work in process, but we should be engaging in the process. And in that, there is grace and peace.
So let's come back when we talk about whether or not same-sex attraction is sinful, because it raises questions of like reparative therapy and how we deal with this. So let me shelf that for a second. That's a really important piece of the conversation we need to come back to. So this is a quote, and I somewhat hesitate to use it. I don't want to pick on individuals. Maybe you'll agree with it, but it just illustrates this point. Wesley Hill, in his book on spiritual friendship, has been clear about, and he's spoken here at Biola as part of a dialogue, which I think this illustrates, try to have conversations with people civilly back and forth. He said, quote, somewhat of a long quote, and then we'll unpack it.
Okay.
He said, being gay, which right away for me, I'm like, okay, red flag, but we can keep going. Being gay is for me as much a sensibility as anything else, a heightened sensitivity to and passion for same-sex beauty that helps determine the kind of conversations I have, which people I'm drawn to spend time with, what novels and poems and films I enjoy, the particular visual art I appreciate, and also I think the kind of friendships I pursue and try to strengthen. I don't imagine I would have invested half as much effort in loving my male friends and making sacrifices of time, energy, and even money on their behalf if I weren't gay. Hmm. And then he ends with this. So if I could sum up, he describes himself as being gay and says it's a sensibility as much as anything else that affects his conversations, the friendship he's drawn to, the kind of art, etc. Then he says, my sexuality, my basic erotic orientation to the world, is inescapably intertwined with how I go about finding and keeping friends. Now he said, I think he said this, he was concerned with people reducing same-sex attraction just down to its sexual component, and is saying there's more to it than this. So I guess here's my concern. I'd say there may be, and I don't think I'm actually willing to concede this, but for the sake of point, there may be more to it than sexual attraction, but there's no less. He says his basic erotic orientation. To me, if you have that erotic orientation, you don't lean into it.
Yes, I so much appreciate what Sean said here. You know, he read this quote from Wesley Hill, And so Wesley's on the forefront of Side Beat movement and in, you know, those same circles as like Ray Coles and Nate Collins and Preston Sprinkle. And in his book, Washington Waiting, there's some really encouraging things in that book. I remember when I first read it, well over 10 years ago, it's like, oh, I feel like this person understands me so much. But I saw some red flags in it then, and I see way more red flags now. And Sean is right on there. It's like, you know, some of that movement makes our same-sex attraction be so much more than that, and to make it like this positive thing on how they relate to people and pursue male friendships and the sensitivity they have and appreciation for beauty. It's like, okay, those are all good things. And so I had a couple of ways I want to dissect that and kind of see how I see that. I agree with Sean that same-sex attraction is no less than this, you know, erotic desire that should be put to death. It's erotic sexual desire. It's a disordered desire. And so we need to work at putting that to death. I think that where some of this comes in is you see a lot of men with same-sex attraction who have some similar patterns in their personality. You see guys who are very artistic, who are very sensitive, who are very emotionally just have depth to them. And I relate to that. Sometimes I'm around a lot of church guys or just other men. And it's like, can we not talk about anything more important than football? Do you not ever feel anything, right? And so I can relate to Wesley Hill's understanding there, but I think that this is kind of a cause and effect situation. I think that there's certain personality types that are more susceptible to developing same-sex attraction, right? We have our sinful heart, we have a unique personality, we have circumstances in our life, and our heart responds to those circumstances and develops desires to try to attain something for ourselves. That's what sin does. And certain personalities are, I think, more susceptible to developing certain sin issues and certain desires as their unique personality responds to their circumstances. And they believe different lies and they reject their creator and they worship created things. And sometimes the created things we worship are different for different people. And so I do see this pattern of so many guys with same-sex attraction are very gifted in so many ways. And we can celebrate that giftedness. We should celebrate that giftedness. We should celebrate their artistic abilities and their emotional depth, celebrate the good things about them. But it might have actually been that personality that made them more susceptible to developing same-sex attraction and not Preston or Wesley's understanding that those actually came out of the same-sex attraction, that those are good things that develop because of same-sex attraction. So those are kind of opposite courses there. And I think that Wesley has that upside down. And so it actually might have been my sensitivity and my emotional depth that then twisted some things in my life that helped, that caused me to feel a disconnect from other men and develop same-sex attraction over the years as a child. And so this is really cause and effect, and I think that Wesley has it backwards. And so we celebrate those good things, right? But I can still have those good things. I can still have deep male friendships, and I should pursue deep male friendships while rejecting same-sex attraction as part of who I am and acknowledging that it is a twisted desire and that it is not something that should be celebrated, that it needs to be transformed. I can let God transform that error in my heart and life and still embrace the good things about my personality and grow in a way to where the good things about my personality don't ensnare me in sin, because we all have those errors of our personality that makes us more susceptible. And so I think that's one aspect that I see absolutely wrong with Wesley's take here. And I see that Sean sees those red flags too. And so we should celebrate these good things about people's personalities while not embracing this disordered erotic desire. My other concern with Wesley's take there, which is what I see a lot, is that we have something difficult in our life and we want it to be used for good, right? And so we do that with all kinds of things where I think we minimalize the bad by saying, well, God's going to use this for good. And we can do that with, you know, divorce. And so it's like, okay, you're divorced. Like, well, God's going to use me to now reach other divorced people. Okay, that's great. Like, God wants to use you in that way. Like, you can relate to them. You can understand them 100%. And yet we shouldn't use that to minimalize how maybe sinful or painful your divorce was. It can be any other just tragedy that happens in our life. Sin issues we've struggled with, we kind of dismiss the depravity of it and our own culpability of it. Like, well, God's going to use this in good ways in my life and other people's lives. It's like, okay, yes, God can, but that doesn't dismiss the depravity of what happened, the sinfulness of what happened. And I think we use that kind of as a defense mechanism to not take full responsibility or not fully press in to just the hardships of life sometimes, whether that's a tragic incident, a child dying. I see some people go through that tragic incident and God's going to use this in so many great ways. Like, yes, he can, but also just like you don't have to dismiss the tragedy in that, the pain in that, to believe that God's going to use it. And I'd also say that all the good things that he is talking about, Wesley, in that quote, like, we can embrace those things without embracing a sin nature or sin with inside of us. You know, I should seek deeper relationships with other men. Most men should. Deeper community without same-sex attraction. I do believe my same-sex attraction, working through that, has propelled me to seek deeper community with other men, sometimes in unhealthy ways, sometimes with misplaced expectations of them, because I was trying to use community in the church to satisfy some of these fleshly desires and lustful desires, but in a way that looked like it was healthy and good. And that leads to disillusionment within the church, because I'm looking to these men to do something inside of me that they can't do. And instead, those desires need to be put to death. But I do agree that it's led me to grow in different ways, to cling to God in different ways. But it doesn't mean that we embrace the sin that led us there, right? It doesn't mean that we embrace the twisted, erotic desires that God calls evil. We don't embrace those, and yet we can still embrace the good things that those circumstances led us to, but we shouldn't try to lead other people to those circumstances or to minimalize the sinfulness of it or the depravity of it. And that's where I think that Wesley gets that wrong. Sean seems to agree with that, and I appreciate that. I think I see that with the Side B movement on, we're going to celebrate the good things about that our same-sex attraction takes us to. It's like, okay, you can celebrate those good things because those are good things, but you don't need to embrace sinful, erotic, sexual desires as part of who you are to embrace those good things that maybe God gifted you with or he wants you to pursue in life, like deep male friendships.
Hey, this is positive. This is helpful. And this shapes me. I say, no, if we have an orientation not aligned with God's design, mm-hmm. we turn and we run from that. Mm-hmm. So I think the criticism of this approach is called sublimation, but trying to baptize this part of my identity, not saying they're making it primary. I don't know any, maybe they are, you know, Wesley, these other people saying it's primary. Yeah. They're saying it shouldn't be a part of it because by its very nature, although it may be more, there's no less than this erotic orientation. Mm. Ontologically, that's unwise, but also morally, that's a sinful orientation. Go away from it. Don't lean into it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think, yeah.
What
this
do you
is,
think?
Yeah, there's a lot here. And I, as you read that paragraph, I would say, now I want to give the very important footnote. I'm not gay, so I'm trying to interpret somebody else's experience and how they're viewing the world. And I'm like, I
but that's true for anybody. That
I'm looking
read.
At, yeah.
Not, like,
but I,
right? I'm not a bio prof. I'm not.
Right. Yeah. Like if you said, this is my experience as bio, and I said, no, it shouldn't be. Like I would at least concede that, like, you have an experience that I don't and never will have.
Okay. Yeah, I just want to make a quick point here that I think that we sometimes are too reliant on people's experiences, and we live in a culture that is all about your lived truth or your lived experiences. And I have to be careful about that in my own life too. And I share about my story, right? I share about my experience with homosexuality regularly in churches, on my podcast. And I think that stories and testimonies are powerful and important, but they should point us to God's truth. And where I think that the Side B movement gets it wrong is making too much of people's experiences and making their interpretation of their experience into the truth instead of the their experience actually pointing to God's truth. Like, I want my experience with same-sex attraction, homosexuality, to point at God's truth on my depravity and God's grace and who he made us to be and his goodness. And that's a mistake I see in our culture. Absolutely, 100%. You don't have to look very far to see that. But then Side B is really picking up on that and has fed into that on this is more about my experience than it is biblical truth. And so we want to learn from people's experiences. Absolutely. I hope that people learn from my experiences. But sometimes I've had to realize, like, I am a little too close to this issue. Like, my experiences are deceiving me. My interpretations of my experiences are deceiving me. So I need people to step in and point me towards the truth. And some of those people have been people who have never experienced same-sex attraction, because the truth is the truth. And I want to give insight into these issues, and I want to be educated on them, and I want to use my experience positively to point at God's truth. But sometimes I've had to let my experience get out of the way and of God's truth to point the church to an edifying truth of God's word and who he created us to be. And I've had to realize that I'm seeing things through too much through the lens of my experience. And we as Christians need to be cautious of that. We listen to people. We want to learn their stories. We value what they've experienced, but we should take that and point it to God's truth, not idolize it and use that to bend the truth like our culture does, and then some aspects of Christianity like Side B theology. Well, guys, this video is not done, but I really think that I have talked a lot, and there's more that I could share in this conversation and respond to, but I think you've probably had enough, right? And so I'm going to leave it at that for today. You can find this video in its entirety on Sean McDowell's YouTube channel. There's some great stuff. Sean also pushes back on him with gender identity and some of those issues that I would agree with Sean on more than I do Preston. And so I hope that this has been edifying. I hope that it's been clarifying. I hope that you can see the distinguishments of where Side B theology is at, and where many of us, like Rosario Butterfield and I and Sean McDowell and so many, have gone to seeing the red flags and seeing the problems with that. I hope that, you know, you can also see that maybe Preston isn't being 100% honest with this. Like, he's, I think, continuously minimizing the effect and minimizing the meaning of these words, which has a very, I think, harmful impact on then how we use them. As always, I pray that we can show people love and grace. We should be on mission, but we have to be cautious in how we do that. We need to be cautious in the words we use, what we portray to people, the witness we have to the world. And I pray that as you go throughout your week, you can embrace God's standard for sexuality, which for really any of us means ongoing repentance about how our heart has twisted something, God made so good, and we've developed lustful, depraved desire out of that. So go and sin no more with the grace of Jesus. Let him transform you. Be cautious about what you buy into from the world in these narratives. Be discerning, and I'm here to help you every step of the way. I'm still a fallen person, a work in progress too. I'm thankful that God has helped give me some insight, and had a lot of other wise people around me to give me insight and see these red flags around celibate gay Christianity, as, you know, Sean also sees, as he's expressed here. All right. Thank you so much. Make sure you check out calibrateministries.com for more resources, podcast episodes. If you want to support the ministry, you can do it there. We are supported 100% by donors. And so we appreciate your support if you can do that. Thank you so much.